Well, I want you to know I drew the short straw, and but I have had lots of encouragement. And thank you for that. My first suggestion for this passage is that you not read this out of context. I would suggest, at the very minimum, that when you read these verses, you begin with verse 1 of chapter 3, at the very minimum, but at best, start with verse 1 of Colossians, because Colossians' theme, generally speaking, is to present mature believers in Christ, or to mature believers in Christ. In fact, Paul says in this book that his purpose is to declare the word of the Lord to the Colossians so that he could present them mature in Christ. Why are we doing these four verses today? It's because they are the next four verses that we are to come to in the third chapter of Colossians. And it is the benefit of studying a book in its entirety, primarily because one can be tempted, not me, but one can be tempted to skip verses that you would rather not talk about, particularly when your wife is in the room. Okay. These verses, especially 18, just let me read it. Don's already read it, but I'm... Here's what Paul's doing here, and these are not in my... Here's what Paul's doing here. Paul is telling us how to put on this new self in Christ. He is telling us to seek the things that are above. He's telling us to put to death sin, and he's telling us to put on these very good things, these good characteristics in Christ as new believers. And then he says, and do everything with thanks. Do everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Okay? And then the next verse is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Which seems to be an abrupt change, but it isn't. Okay? The issue here is that this verse, viewed in the context of previous scripture in Colossians, especially chapter 3, is a what I will call a practical continuum of change that is required for the believer in Christ. Because chapter 3 calls us to change. It says it in many different ways. It says to put off the old self. It says to put to death the sin that's in us. It says to put on the new self. And then it gives us a list of things to also put on. In making these radical changes, 18 is the next verse. Okay? And here's the issue that we need to begin with in this passage. Christ wants to change us radically. Better said, after having thought about it, Christ will change us radically. If we are truly believers, Christ is going to change us. Amen. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The idea of the transitioning of the old self to the new self in Christ should not be a surprise to anyone who has been here since we started studying the book of Colossians. It is repeated over and over and emphasized over and over, beginning with declaring the preeminence, the centrality, the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Okay? So it shouldn't be anything new that there's a transition. Colossians 3 tells us earlier in the chapter that in Christ we have died. and also that we have been raised with Christ. In the sense of being born again as a believer in Jesus Christ, the change from the old to the new is spiritually instantaneous. Okay? It happens immediately when one is born again by the Spirit of God. However, behaviorally, these changes can be gradual or come in stages. First, Colossians 3 tells us that we are to change our minds and our hearts, focusing on Christ who is above. Then we are to put to death the sin that we formerly practiced, just as we are to put on the new self spiritually, Colossians 3:10. Because of what Christ has done, we have changed and we will change because of the one to whom we belong. As a believer in Christ, Colossians 3:12 says very, very clearly, you are God's chosen one. Okay? You are holy before God because in you he sees the righteousness of Christ. You are beloved by God, because his son gave his life for you and you have been redeemed. So you belong to God if you're a believer in Christ. God chose you. God loves you. And you are holy before God, set apart for his purposes. 1 Peter 2:9. Okay? So that's what you are. Holy before God. Beloved by him. Chosen. So, since we have put on this new self in Christ, Paul provides a list of the new characteristics that we should exhibit in verses 12 through 15, the most important of which is love. These new characteristics, this new life, is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we submit to Christ. God changes us because we need to be changed for his glory, his honor, his praise, and for our good. Okay? So that there should be no surprise that there are to be changes within the lives of those in the family. Everyone in the family, as a result of receiving Christ. The instructions begin with the wife, as they do in Ephesians 5 and as they do in 1 Peter 3. But husbands, don't read too much into this, because there's a message coming for you too. Okay? Now, wives, verse 18 says to submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Submission in our society today, in almost any form, is viewed with scorn. All you have to do is watch the news or get on the internet. Submission is also labeled as weakness, and submission, generally speaking, is met with derision. The issue of submission is likewise viewed with confusion within the church. This confusion results from one of two things. First of all, a refusal to accept God's word for what it says, not only as it regards the family, but a host of other topics, including, but not limited to, creation, sin, salvation, obedience, worship, and judgment. All of these things are somewhat, sometimes, often confused within the church because we refuse to accept God's word or because we don't know what's in the book. And I'm going to say that again later. The main point in Scripture regarding submission is this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are, according to James 4:7, to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. James 4:7. Look it up. Okay? Two of the issues often associated with this verse, especially regarding submission to husbands, are these. One is a loss of equality in the marriage, and the other is a loss of dignity. We don't want to lose those things. We don't want to lose our equality. We don't lose our dignity. And so I want to address this from the perspective of the triune God. And I'll tell you right up front, I got some of this, most of it, from two sources, Tony Evans and Alistair Begg. God, we know from Scripture, is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God is also referred to in Scripture as one Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in power, co-equal in holiness, co-equal in love, and co-equal in will. Alistair Begg then asked this question, if they cannot be different or are not different in essence and are not different in nature, then how are they different? And the answer that he provides is they must be different in function. So then, how was Jesus different is the logical question to follow. And John 1:14 gives us part of the answer. The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus left the throne in heaven, put on flesh, and lived among men. Philippians 2:8 goes further and says, being found in human form, that is, having put on this flesh, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, giving up his throne, taking on flesh, submits himself to the Father, even to the point of a horrible death on a Roman cross, in order that sinners might receive forgiveness of sin, which is all people. Jesus' incarnation, life, and death did not make him in any way less equal to God, God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit. His function within the Godhead was and is different, but his value and dignity were no less equal. In the same way, a wife's submission to her husband has nothing to do with being of less value or the loss of dignity in the sight of God. It may be in society, but it's not in the sight of God. Rather, it is a matter of function that has been ordered by God. God has established an order between the Father and the Son, just as he has established an order between the husband and the wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3 puts it very clearly. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Just as Jesus was functionally subordinate to the Father, a wife is functionally subordinate to her husband, yet equal to him. Peter writes that a wife is a, quote, fellow heir of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7, meaning that the wife is equal with her husband in the inheritance of the free gift of eternal life through Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands with one qualifier, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there are two perspectives that I found concerning this phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. And it seems to me that both are correct. So let me share them with you. Tony Evans writes, it is fitting in the Lord that a wife should defer to her husband's authority. It is proper and becoming of a wife to conduct herself in this way, because this is what God asks of her, and also is what exalts Christ in her life and at home. So that's one side of the coin. Now there's another side of the coin. The other side of the coin is from Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler wrote, "Of course there are moral limits to this submission. It is only as is fitting in the Lord. And just as obedience to the government is commanded, for example in Romans 13:1, but only insofar as government takes its place under God. A wife is not obligated to follow her husband's leadership if it conflicts with specific scriptural commands. Wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands are to submit to Christ." So we're going to take this issue of wives submitting to their husbands, and we're going to set that aside, and now we're going to verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Okay? So how are husbands to love their wives? I've had 48 years of practice, and I'm still learning. Okay? 48. My wife's nodding. That's right. So here's the thing. I think the first step for a husband to properly love his wife is to submit to Christ. 1 Corinthians, again, or 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ. We as husbands are to place ourselves under the authority of Christ and submit to His will. This is critical because Christ submitted to the Father for every second that He was on this earth. If we as men do not submit to the Lord, then we should not expect our wives to submit to us. Okay? Now, submission to a husband or to the Lord, because of our sinful nature, is easier said than done. But submission to Christ must involve prayer. And we see this in Matthew, for example, in a number of places, but I'm going to give you one verse, Matthew 26:39. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, knows full well He's going to be arrested, knows full well He's going to the cross, knows full well He's going to bear the sin of all who believe in Him, and Jesus falls on His knees in Matthew 26:39. Jesus fell on His knees and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Okay? Submission to Christ involves prayer. And we need discernment, and because we need strength to carry out His will in our lives. Scripture tells us, and makes no bones about it, that this life can be hard and that storms will come. Scripture also tells us, as God's children, that we are in a war with spiritual forces and we need God's help. We need to pray and ask God how to properly order our lives so that we can show our love to Him and show our love to our wives. In 18:1, Luke 18:1, "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." And this parable is a familiar parable to most of you. We're not going to go into it. It's about a persistent widow who goes before a very calloused judge. We are to be persistent in prayer. Secondly, in order to submit to Christ, we are supposed, in addition to being persistent in prayer, we're supposed to study scriptures. Verse 1 and 2 of Colossians 3 have already told us that we are to set our minds and our hearts on Christ and the things that are above. This does not mean only that we are to meditate. What it means is that we are to seek to understand Christ's direction to us by studying Scripture. As Don referenced in his prayer, Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We cannot be effective leaders in the home without understanding the will of God in our lives and submitting to it. One of the reasons that the family and the church is often confused is because we do not know what is in the book. The other reason for the confusion is we know what the scripture says, but we do not submit to them. Okay? Here's the thing. Here's the bottom line. Refusing to submit to scripture is the same as refusing to submit to Christ. Okay? No difference. Now, please keep in mind one thing, because some people say, well, I'm a person of prayer, but I have difficulty studying the scripture. And I have difficulty being obedient. And we all have difficulty sometimes studying the scripture. That's why we have to wrestle with it. And we all have trouble being consistent in prayer. But here's the thing. There's a key proverb that I discovered this week that I never noticed before. Proverbs 28:9. It's very important for believers. 28:9, Proverbs. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, in other words, from studying Scripture, even his prayer is an abomination. So don't expect God to answer your prayers if you're not studying Scripture and practicing. Okay, so we can better love our wives if we submit to Christ. And now we're coming to some deep theological stuff. We can better love our wives if we're simply nice to them. You know, I read this list in 12 through 15. I just can't come up with a better phrase. The summation of it is, be nice to your wife. Okay? Amen. Be nice, not harsh. Listen to these characteristics in verses 12 through 15. Let me just read it. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on then compassionate hearts for your wife, kindness to your wife, humility before your wife, meekness, which is strength under control when you disagree with your wife. Be patient with your wife and forgive your wife just as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, put on love, which binds all of this list together. Here's how I understand these verses. Or this particular verse. We can love our wives and make them feel secure in the marriage. Or we cannot do these things and be harsh to them and make them bitter. Because that's my understanding of the Greek word of harsh. It can mean bitter. Okay? I am sure that there are scholars and teachers that can do a much better job than I've just done of putting this description together. But it seems to me at the end of the day that we're just to be nice and show our love. Okay? The last thing, three things regarding husbands, is to love sacrificially. Let's be clear about this, men. Let's be clear. If you read this and you think about it for about 1 minute, the responsibility of the husband goes far deeper than the responsibility of the wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The command to love our wives as Christ loved the church should be a jolting wake-up call. The word love in the New Testament often, but not always, is the Greek word agape. Agape is the highest form of love in the Greek language. Agape love is concerned with the greatest good of another, And agape love is not born just out of emotions, feelings, or attraction, but it's born from the will and it is a choice. It requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. The role of the husband is to love his wife and to be the head of the home, just as Jesus is the head of the church. Headship is not dictatorship. Headship is not domination. Headship is loving leadership, wrote Warren Wiersbe. And I think he's correct. Jesus loved absolutely. His love was without limitation, without condition, and without reserve. This love, therefore, is characterized by unselfishness in the relationship. We are to model our actions of love after that of Christ, who unselfishly and sacrificially gave himself for his bride, the church. Husbands, we are to love our brides this way. We are to put their interest above ours. We are to sacrifice for our wives without expecting anything in return. We are to literally give up our lives for them if necessary. So husbands, personally, I don't think that we can love our wives as God requires without especially living in submission to Christ. And of course, being nice to them. Husbands, as believers in Christ, it seems to me we have three great responsibilities before God. First is, we are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our head and be obedient to His commands, all of them, which includes, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our wives with a deep, abiding, sacrificial love, just as Christ loved us, and we are to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. And so finally, we come to verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Proverbs teaches that those who listen to their parents gain wisdom. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes, Proverbs 13:1. God's design is for children to learn to honor and obey their parents as they grow up so they can live wisely. As they learn respect at home, they will respect others appropriately when they leave the home. Even young Jesus, though he was the Son of God, obeyed his earthly parents and as a result grew in wisdom. We find this in Luke 2:51. The Bible says that children who are not disciplined or who fail to obey their parents are much worse off in life. And there's a number of references in Proverbs concerning this. Just as children have a responsibility to obey their parents, parents have a responsibility to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. You know, our world has changed dramatically in the last 30 years. Our children are subject to influences that I would never have experienced as a child, nor do I experience them today. My understanding is that social media, in which I personally don't participate, as well as the culture today, discourages, frustrates, and often endangers our children. This can create an environment of despair that youth counselors know all too well. I am told that we need to be more vigilant than ever in caring, watching over, and protecting our children in a multitude of ways. What they watch, where they go, what they learn, how they interact. Grandparents and parents, we need to gently train our children, love them dearly, correct them when needed. Let's raise our children in families that submit to one another and to our Lord. Let's show them and teach them about Jesus. Because the theme for today, for moms and dads and children, from these verses, is simply this: submit to one another and submit to Christ. So let's pray.